Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, it's my mom.
Hey, mommy.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias. Wake up, America. It's Friday, May 5th, Cinco de Mayo. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks for making us a part of your morning on this first Friday of May in the month of our Blessed Mother Mary. Let's also remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ here on this Friday morning. Now, today is Cinco de Mayo. The annual celebration marks the anniversary of Mexico's victory over the French Empire back in 1862 at the Battle of Puebla during the Franco-Mexican War. While it's not a big holiday in Mexico, Cinco de Mayo has become an annual celebration of Mexican-American culture here in the U.S. With all kinds of celebrations that include parades and parties and mariachi music, Mexican folk dancing, and all kinds of traditional foods, of course, like tacos and enchiladas, tamales. And this is going on, especially in some of the major cities across our country, like L.A., Chicago, and Houston. Today is also, on a personal note, a special day for this radio host. On this day, when I was just 11 years old, I celebrated my confirmation at St. Gregory the Great Church on the north side of Chicago. My confirmation name is Dominic, and little did I know that one day I would have a son named Joseph Dominic, named in honor of St. Joseph and, of course, the great St. Dominic. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, as per the usual, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines on this first Friday morning?
Well, anyone who's taken the big city subways and public transportation knows the adventure that it can be, very dangerous, especially in the last few years in New York City. There was a homeless man who'd been acting out in a dangerous way, and he was held down by a former Marine and put in a chokehold and actually died as a result of that. No charges were filed, but protests ongoing in New York demanding some charges against the man who tried to subdue this guy, and he unfortunately lost his life.
Yeah, it's quite unfortunate. We have some audio of some of the protests that went on yesterday in the Big Apple. Very unfortunate situation, according to eyewitness reports. This man had been acting very erratically. He had a history of many 40-plus arrests in recent years, over the last 10 years. And so it's just an unfortunate situation. And just I hope that cooler heads will prevail in this situation in New York City.
Absolutely, absolutely. Hate to see anyone lose their life, especially in a violent way. That's sad, and let's hope protests don't get out of control. Often, various crimes are lifted to national prominence. Some are not, and some are. That doesn't mean that any of them are great, but what gets kind of chosen to be protested sometimes is a mystery.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, a lot of folks in this country, in Great Britain, and in many of the British, former British colonies, are waiting in anticipation of tomorrow's big day, the coronation of King Charles III. And the Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, will be representing the Holy Father, Pope Francis, at this one. Glenn, this is a big deal, this coronation, and there's going to be a lot of attention tomorrow on the happenings.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the first coronation since the 1950s, and security amazingly tight, as is warranted these days. And it happens nice and early American time, 5 a.m. Central. You're going to be up to watch that tomorrow, John.
You know, I'm seriously thinking about it. I may not see it from the very get-go, but I definitely plan on tuning in to see a little bit of the pomp and circumstance. It's going to be historic, Glenn, because this will be the first time since the Reformation that a Catholic prelate will be actually formally participating, and that includes Cardinal Vincent Nichols. He's the Catholic Archbishop of Westminster, so he'll be giving a blessing during the coronation. We'll have much more preview of this big coronation of King Charles III coming up in the second hour. Fiorella Di Maria, who is a British writer and broadcaster based in the UK, she's going to be chiming in with all of the details, and we'll break it open then. Today is also Cinco de Mayo, as I mentioned at the top.
That it is. Happy Cinco de Mayo, everyone.
Happy Cinco de Mayo. You guys celebrating in any way?
I may try to find some tacos. Love taco. Hard shell. Hard shell is the best.
Oh, you're a hard shell guy. See, I like to have that soft shell because I like to warm it up on the stove, and I like to be able to form it to make sure nothing falls out. I hate when stuff falls out of my taco. I do not like that.
meat and cheese burritos with the cheese oozing off the sides. Can't beat it.
We actually had, we celebrate this kind of stuff somewhat every single week because we have the Taco Tuesday with the Patrick Madrid show. But it's something special when you're doing tacos, not on that Taco Tuesday, but on a Friday. So it'll be a fun day all the grocery stores are reminding of us a week or two in advance. Hey, get your guacamole here. It's buy one, get one, 50% off. I mean, people must be having a big party if you're needing that much guacamole. But, you know, it's good. Go ahead. Take advantage of those sales and get that guacamole, even if you don't want to celebrate Cinco de Mayo.
But, of course. On this day, there will be private celebrations in many parts of the country and some actual bigger celebrations, especially in the cities with the large Mexican-American populations. So places like Chicago, L.A., Houston. Big day. Feliz Cinco de Mayo. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every morning, first things first, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning at the top of the show when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can always send us an email directly if you have any thoughts or story ideas, anything you want to share with us, morningair@relevantradio.com. And, of course, you can find us in our social media pages on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And, again, this morning, if you want to be part of the program, it's 888-914-9149. Now, next weekend on May 14th, we will be celebrating Mother's Day. It's a special time of the year to not only remember, visit, or call our mothers, but it's also a time to do the same with those mother figures in our life, including our godmothers. Joining us live from downtown Manhattan in New York City is Morning Air contributor, Redemptorist Father Bob Pagliari, to talk about celebrating godmothers. Father Bob is a professor of theology and communications at St. John's University. He also writes a monthly online column called Holy Homework for the goodnewsroom.org, formerly the Catholic New York, the newspaper of the Archdiocese of New York. Good morning, Father Bob. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is great to be with you on this first Friday and Cinco de Mayo.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Sarah. Good morning, Glenn. Thank you for making my mouth water this morning at 7 o'clock. I haven't had my breakfast yet, and I'm already thinking of tacos.
You can thank Sarah for that one.
Okay. This is dark. I'm so happy to be here. And also, good morning to our listeners. I'm hoping that maybe someone might chime in as I wrote today, as you know, about godmothers, because sometimes they get left out. There's so many. We celebrate our mothers, as we should. But there's other mothers, too, who we can also keep in mind and should keep in mind and should keep in our prayers and in our thoughts. And, you know, because godmothers and godparents, I should say, it's not just one day or one ceremony that they show up for. They have an obligation. And if you look at the rite of baptism, the priest or the deacon are very, very strict about this. You know, if these parents, you have an obligation to help these parents raise this child who's about to be baptized in the faith. Do we remember what day? I was glad to hear you say, John, that you remember your confirmation day. Do we remember our baptismal date?
Oh, I was ready for you, Father. This morning, I was ready for you. Believe it or not, I have it jotted down on the back of my first Holy Communion holy card. I was actually baptized on June 28th. So, yes, I have actually taken the time to write down these important days. Baptism, First Confession, First Communion, and, of course, today, Confirmation.
Wonderful. Absolutely terrific. And I think we should keep in mind on Mother's Day, all the mothers, including, and this one came to my mind, by the Holy Spirit, Mother Teresa-type mothers, okay, who are not mothers necessarily, obviously not in the biological sense, but they certainly are mothers in the nursing and the teaching and the care for the poor. These are wonderful, wonderful mothers. The story that I wrote about Billy.
Great story, by the way. I loved it. It was very moving. It's called Celebrating God in Quotations Mothers.
Exactly. And it's interesting because this is the fourth child. This is a true story, by the way, as most of my holy homeworks are. I changed the names, okay, of course. But this child was difficult. The first three, the mother told me from her own mouth, if he had been my first, he would have been my last. Let me tell you, the first three were angels. I see, not being a priest, we have some handicaps in the sense of we don't know what it's like with children, and that apparently they're very different. I didn't know that, okay. But parents tell me now, oh my goodness, they are so different, okay. And this one was two hands full because it took mom and dad to discipline him. And he was something else. This story about, they took him into the kitchen when he was old enough to touch the top of the range so that he would not touch the stove. And they were training him not to do that because although it's cold now, it might be hot and you could get burned. He put his hand on that oven and would not take it off.
Wow.
And they were, this is a true story. They were pushing his arm down. They were saying, no, don't do this. He was 3.5. He could understand.
He sounds like he was a willful child.
And they are out there, let me tell you. And here Billy was with his tears in his eyes because they were disciplining him. No. He still would not take his fingers away. Stubborn, my goodness. Anyway, I'm sure that children are different. Even if they're raised in the same environment, by the same parents, in the same neighborhood, they all turn out to have their own personalities. Isn't that true?
Without a doubt. You fast forward the story to when he's actually a grown-up and reflects back on just how wild he was.
Absolutely. And then he says, and this is true, he says, I think God knew that I was a difficult child because he gave me two mothers, my mother and my godmother, who used to take me to church and to, Venus and to see Santa Claus after we went to see the baby Jesus in the cribs at all at Christmas time. So obviously this godmother helped to raise him as well, as godmothers, of course, should in their faith. So it's a wonderful story and it's a true story. And I hope, that it helps us remember all the mothers in our lives and so that we remember them and pray for them. And if we can, of course, get in contact with them, either through prayer or on Mother's Day, to thank them for being the wonderful mothers that they are.
I want to bring in our listeners. If you want to share any thoughts on the importance of all mothers, all types of mothers, and especially godmothers, we're taking your calls for Father Bob Pagliari at 888-914-9149. If you want to honor your godmother, today's the day. 888-914-9149. Father Bob, can you talk about some of these different types of mothers? You know, there's grandmothers and stepmothers and even adoptive mothers, many different types of mothers and mother types.
There are. And when you start to think about it, you know, godmothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, stepmothers, foster mothers, expectant mothers, adoptive mothers, single mothers, and even surrogate mothers. I met and I've spoken with a woman who her and her husband knew that there were these eggs that had been fertilized and they were frozen. So instead of getting pregnant themselves, she actually went to the doctor and she said, you know, these poor unborn children who fertilized their fertilized eggs, she had them put into her, or one of them, three of them actually, eventually she had three kids, by that kind of surrogate way. Because she felt that these three, or you know, these kinds of children, they need a life too, and I was very, very moved by that. This is what I call a surrogate mother. You know, I think this is wonderful. I think what's happening, this in vitro fertilization, that kind of thing, you know, that's unfortunate because it is, according to the moral law, a kind of a break in marriage. It can be a fracture, so to speak, but. That's not what she was focusing on. She was focusing on what about these poor fertilized eggs? Are they going to have a chance to live? So even surrogate mothers, and as I said, not to mention the Mother Teresa types, there's so many mother types out there that we have been influenced by and taught by and developed by that we have to be grateful for, I think. And so, yes, we should celebrate them, not just on Mother's Day, but every day.
And we also need to recognize the role of godparents and, of course, godmothers specifically that we're talking about. What do you think is the role of a good godparent?
Well, that's exactly right. I don't think it's just a one day, one ceremony. I'm the godparent, so I have to show up for the baptism. No. There's a responsibility that goes way, way beyond that. And that has to do with the faith. I don't think many people realize that. If they listened to the ritual, okay, that's actually spoken at church by the priest or deacon when the baptism occurs, then I think people might say, well, I don't know if I want to be a godparent because I didn't realize that there's this big responsibility that comes with it. You see? So I think that's very, very, very important that we take that role very, very seriously.
Well, I can tell you from firsthand experience, my godmother, may she rest in peace, Isabel, she was like another mother to me also. She was like part of the family, like my mother's sister, we used to think of her. And for many years, she used to cut my hair, so I used to see her at least once every 6 weeks or so. So she was such a delight and just a beautiful person. I handpicked the godparents of my son. And his godmother, Amelia, she never misses any important birthday party. She came to his confirmation. She's obviously, you know, been a part of my son Joseph's life. So it can be such a beautiful thing. And we have much to be grateful for with our godmothers and our godparents.
Yes, my godmother Linda, God rest her soul. She didn't cut my hair, but she took me to the barber.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah. And she said, if you don't cry, we'll go to the lunch counter and we can have some Boston cream pie afterwards. So I was a real soldier, even though the buzz, I mean, I was scared. I was little. But, you know, she talked me into it. And then, but I said, she really took me to church. And that was wonderful. I can't thank her enough. God rest her soul. She was a second mother to me.
Well, Father Bob, Mother's Day is right around the corner. This year it actually falls on the anniversary of our wedding, which is kind of a nice thing. So it'll be sort of a two-for-one for myself, Cindy, and I, our 18th wedding anniversary. So we'll be able to. Thank you. Thank you, Father. What is the holy homework for this month of April?
The holy homework is, even though there are many kinds of God, there can be godparents' days. I understand. I didn't know this on some calendars. I think we should celebrate the many mothers who love children in a positive, lifelong relationship with God and neighbor. And so, in addition to the mothers who gave us life, let's send greetings and prayers to all moms, including godmothers, grandmothers, great grandmothers, stepmothers, foster mothers, expectant mothers, adopted mothers, single mothers, surrogate mothers, and also the Mother Teresa types, who have given us the spiritual and love that we need.
Always a delight to be with you, Father Bob. Thank you so much for joining us here on this first Friday morning.
Happy Mother's Day to everybody. God bless.
Thank you. Father Bob Pagliari, columnist for thegoodnewsroom.org, formerly the Catholic New York, as well as a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Ricardo Flores, the co-founder of MadeByCatholics.com, will join us to talk about Our Lady of Guadalupe Tilma statues and Catholic pouches that his organization produces, as well as the importance of Catholic art. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this first Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air.
Bienvenidos. Welcome back to Morning Air. Happy Cinco de Mayo. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you on this first Friday morning. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first Holy Father, the first Pope, St. Peter, received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. Along with his fellow apostles and disciples, they boldly proclaimed that Jesus Christ is risen. He is our living hope. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we too can proclaim boldly that Jesus is Lord. And during this Easter season, we can continue to say, Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is truly risen indeed. Alleluia. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation here this morning, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Now, if you go to any museum in the world, you will see all kinds of art, including religious art. I can't help but remember visiting El Museo del Prado in Madrid, which is just magnificent. Incredible art there with the famous image of the Immaculate Conception by Murillo. And of course, you know, the Vatican Museum and so many other beautiful museums around the world. Art can bring all that is beautiful, good, and true from our Catholic faith. It also has the power to soften a hardened heart and open our eyes to the creator of it all. Is art the silent evangelizer? Joining us live this morning is Catholic artist Ricardo Flores, the co-founder of MadeByCatholics.com, to discuss Marian artwork that can honor Our Lady, especially here during this month of Mary. Ricardo Flores has been producing the original image of Our Lady of Guadalupe on tilmas, like the original, creating beautiful bronze statues of Our Lady, the Divine Mercy image, and other Catholic art to promote our faith. Buenos dias. Good morning, Ricardo. Welcome back to Morning Air. It is a joy to be with you once again.
Buenos dias, John. Good morning. How are you? It's very nice to talk with you again. Thanks. Thank you for the interview.
Of course. Happy Cinco de Mayo to you. And, you know, it's been a while since we've spoken. So once again, I just want to say, you know, how grateful I am. I so much appreciate that. I'll never forget that beautiful bronze image of Our Lady of Guadalupe that you created, especially for Relevant Radio. And it's sitting prominently in my office on top of my bookshelf, something that I always look at. And it's just a beautiful part of our Lincolnshire studios here, just always a reminder of the patroness of Relevant Radio, Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yeah, well, I think that was what we encountered the first time, and I'm really happy. I'm a little bit humble that you always thank me for that. Anyway, I mean, thank you very much.
Of course. I'm always grateful. I never forget you for. It's so beautiful. I wish I had a way to share exactly what it looks like with our audience. Maybe we'll take a picture of it and put it online. It is magnificent. First of all, Ricardo, can you talk about the power of sacred art and how it can really be a silent evangelizer?
Well, yes, like we have to remember that for 19 centuries, most of the world was illiterate. Most of the world, sadly, couldn't read and write. So the church has always communicated to art, right? In what way is art? Well, paintings, sculptures, buildings, all these silent evangelizers are there as reminders all the time. And I'm very proud because, you know, most of the Christian art is painted by Catholics or made by Catholics through 19th century. So the church would communicate to art. People could go and see an artwork any place in the world or in their home, and they can feel happy.
Well, I can tell you, you know, I myself am moved by art. When I was a little boy, my father took me to the School of the Art Institute, and I actually learned how to paint and draw and do acrylics and all that stuff at a young age. And so I have a great appreciation for art. This is way before I ever got involved in baseball or broadcasting. Nevertheless, I really appreciate the power of art to touch hearts. In fact, we have this beautiful reproduction of the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe here in the studio, in our brand new studios in Lincolnshire. And again, it's just a reminder, a visual reminder of the love that we have for Our Lady.
Yes, it's true. You know, everybody, I've always said everybody can appreciate art. There's no barriers. There's no language barriers. There's no cultural barriers, no education barriers. A person could see a painting or a sculpture, and silently, they can have their own message of how they're feeling. And another thing that's also very important, as you just said, we all have artists inside us. Everybody is an artist. You can express your feelings also painting or drawing. That's a lot of people, they paint it, they draw, they pray at the same time. So it's two ways. People can appreciate it, see it, and people can make art also.
Well, of course, you are a real artist, and you were inspired to start MadeByCatholics.com. Can you share with us a little bit of that story?
Yeah, well, MadeByCatholics.com is our 10th birthday in August, and we're going to be 10 years old. And that was the spirit. We were trying to bring art to every home at a very reasonable price in a very simple way. And that's what we do. We bring all different very old paintings. Everything we make is inspired in very old paintings, 100, 500, 1,000 years old. And we put it in the most simple way, an article that they can have at their home, and also sometimes that they're useful also. So that's our spirit, bringing our vision and our mission was bringing the articles, Catholic articles, inspired in art to every person that would like to have one.
We're joined this morning by Catholic artist Ricardo Flores, the co-founder of MadeByCatholics.com, talking about the power of religious art and especially Marian art. I know that part of your mission here as you get ready to celebrate your 10th anniversary of MadeByCatholics.com has been to reproduce the original image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Can you talk about how that has been such an important part of what you do just so much joy that has come from sharing, the images with parishes, with families, and even individual size reproductions?
Yeah, and also with fundraisers. Okay, we work with a lot of people. We work with the Great Knights of Columbus here in Texas, with parishes all over. So we do, of course, sell to stores. Please buy from your Catholic stores, because those stores are really do a great effort, right? So, but we also sell to ministries. We also sell to parishes. So all kinds of, we sell to people that do fundraising. So and we started with the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe 10 years ago. Monica and I knew that there wasn't a really, I wouldn't call it a replica, but it's very similar, made in Fawkes jute, which nobody makes it in Fawkes jute, because the original was made, Our Lady left her in jute, which is the most humble textile that there is, the most humble way, and it's the only image that Our Lady has ever left. To the 20 apparitions that prove that she's the only one, she left something. So we started making this print of Our Lady of Guadalupe made in Fawkes jute, and now there's a lot of people that know us and a lot of people that buy it. And the main issue of this is three things. One, it has to be an extreme good quality. Two, it has to be at a very reasonable price. Okay? And three, it has to be accessible for everybody, not expensive, very nice, so people can have the image in their home. And we make a replica, a real size with the true size, and we make two sizes more.
Well, the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe literally came from heaven. There's no explanation as how that image got onto Tielma, and yet this is what you've been doing for so many years. But it's not the only thing you've been doing in reproducing the Tielma. You've actually branched out and have actually reproduced images of another very famous image, the image of Divine Mercy.
Yes, of course. We make the image of the little pouches and tapestries. We print the image of our the Divine Mercy of St. Faustina, the original version, because that's the real one. And we also do it with another 45 different images, very poignant, important images of the Catholic Church, which of them 12 are different images of our Mother Mary.
In addition to the Tielmas, you also have made bronze statues. You've got some amazing stories that you've told me about in the past. Can you share a little bit about that?
Well, yeah, we made about, up to now in 60 years of history, we made about 6,000 bronze statues. It sounds easy, but it isn't. Small ones, 18 inches. We made statues of 18 feet tall. And maybe the one you're mentioning is one of them. Well, we made the statue of San Juan Diego standing outside the Fifth Apparition in Mexico City. But we also made the statue of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Hobbs, New Mexico. Maybe you're talking about that one. And, but we made statues of Our Lady of Guadalupe, thousands of them, made in bronze, all over the world. For example, the statue that's in Togo, Africa, with Father Ryan, we made that one. A lot of the statues that are in Europe, we made that ones. And bronze is kind of being lost a little bit. Not a lot of people make bronze, but we still make it with the lost wax technique.
Ricardo, how has the inspiration of the Holy Spirit helped you in reproducing these images of Our Lady of Guadalupe, of the Divine Mercy, whether it's on the Tielma or in statue form? How important has your faith and the Holy Spirit really, inspiring you to do this kind of work?
Yeah, well, what's really, really nice about Made by Catholics, sometimes people, when we started calling ourselves Made by Catholics, thought it was politically inappropriate, but everybody loves the name. And it's very important because what we make is not made, respectfully, it's only made in Mexico and made in the States. And it's all made by Catholics. From the first person that does the project to the very end, everybody involved is Catholic. And we think that all these images we make are in ours. They're created by Catholics through the thousands of years. But we just bring them, right? What I was trying to tell you, we bring them at a very reasonable price and extremely high quality. And everybody involved is made by Catholics, and all the processes are with a human right, with the right way to do it.
We are in the midst of the Eucharistic revival that the U.S. bishops have called for. I know you're even reproducing images of the Holy Eucharist, of the Blessed
Yes.
Sacrament, that can also further inspire people to have a devotion to the true presence of our Lord.
Yeah, the Eucharistic revival is very important. We all must participate for these years. We've done several projects with some bishops and archbishops in the States with images. And yes, of course, right now it's very important for us to be aware of the Eucharistic revival, what's happening.
As you reflect back, you're coming up on your 10-year anniversary of MadeByCatholics.com. What are you most grateful for over this last decade, and what do you see going forward?
I'm very grateful because we have survived. At the beginning, of course, it was extremely difficult, but now a lot of people know us and smile at us and help us. And what I see for the future is, after the pandemic, everybody thought that the faith had weakened, that I understand perfectly well that I've strengthened the people that are Catholic believe more and more, which is good. And I see a great future for the Catholic Church, for Catholic art. I see a great future. I think everything is going to be really good.
Pope St. John Paul II said that it is not enough to know Christ. We must introduce him to others, and you're doing it through art. Do you see yourselves as evangelizers?
Well, yeah, we don't think we're that important. Our movement, or what we do, of course, is a great evangelizer, because people talk about art, have it in their homes. Children love it. All everything they see for years and years in their churches, they understand it. I think really it's one of the great evangelizers, as it's been for 20 centuries.
Ricardo, again, for anyone who may be listening, where can they find out more about your business?
Well, they can see us in www.madebycatholics.com. Very easy, madebycatholics.com. We're there. We explain everything. And as I said, we're open to fundraisers for all over the U.S., also the stores, everybody. That we work with a lot of people.
Many blessings to you. Congratulations on your upcoming 10-year anniversary. Ricardo, thanks so much for joining us this morning.
God bless you, John, and really thank you so much for helping us. We really appreciate this.
You're welcome. Muchas bendiciones. Catholic artist Ricardo Flores, the co-founder of MadeByCatholics.com. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, the Bishop of the Diocese of Reno, Nevada, will look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Lover. And so don't change that dial. There is much more to come on this first Friday edition of Morning Air. Happy Cinco de Mayo to you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
One foot in front of the other. Ooh-hoo. One foot in front of the other.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you. And now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
A Gospel reading for the fifth Sunday in Easter comes from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." And now let's take a deeper look at that reading for the fifth Sunday, the Gospel for the fifth Sunday of Easter out of John 14, verses 1 through 12. In times of trouble, a reminder to not be troubled, says our Lord. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from Reno, Nevada, joins us for a look at the Gospel. Bishop Muggenberg, thanks for joining us today.
Good to be here, Glenn.
Well, once again, our Lord, who says so many times to fear not or peace be with you, really invites our hearts not to be troubled.
And Jesus is preparing his disciples at the Last Supper for some of the tremendous challenges they are going to face. You know, they are going to experience tremendous persecution, and virtually all of the disciples except one will die a martyr's death. And so as the disciples are being prepared for what they don't even know is going to happen, Jesus tells them, when you face the greatest evil, and when you think death has the last word and sin is triumphing, don't let your hearts be troubled. Stay firm in your faith, you know. So he's offering that encouragement in advance because Jesus knows what's coming for him. They don't. And he doesn't want them to lose the power of that life-giving connection with him.
Hard for them to understand at the time. They would in due time, of course. But even for us who know the story, hard for us to understand. But what comforting words, though. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back and take you to me. What great comfort there.
Yeah, they are words of comfort. And oftentimes, that very verse is the reason why this passage is read at funeral liturgies so often. But we actually miss the meaning when we interpret it in a kind of temporal, sequential sense, namely that, you know, Jesus is going to prepare a place for us eventually, and then someday he'll come back to bring us to himself. We need to remember that in John's gospel, anytime Jesus talks about dwelling, he is speaking about that in the present tense, and he's speaking about it in terms of his relationship with the Father and the Father's relationship with him. It's an indwelling relationship, and Jesus wants us to share in that indwelling relationship that he has with the Father. So what Jesus is really telling us is that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us in his relationship with the Father. And it's that relationship which is eternal life in John's gospel. And so eternal life begins now, not at the moment of our death. When we enter into and accept the place that Jesus is giving us in his relationship with the Father.
That is a great, great thought to think of things in the eternal starting now, not starting someday, but that interaction is now. I imagine, too, in this passage, it's just our Lord not only comforting his followers, but also proving that he is God, with God the Father dwelling in him. He speaks with all authority and at the same time can kind of give that eternal comfort.
And that's why Jesus tells his disciples that they can trust him because he is in himself the way to the Father. He is the truth that reveals the Father authentically and fully to the world, and he is the life that they are seeking. You know, they don't need to look for that anyplace else. It is all found in him. And so that's why Jesus wants his disciples to remain steadfast in their relationship with him and their trust in him, because he wants to lead them to the Father. He wants to give them life, and he wants them to be saved by that truth that he reveals.
Important, as we talked last week about the sheep knowing the shepherd's voice, many would still claim to be the way to God other than Christ today.
That is very true. In fact, today people think there are many ways to God and Christianity is only one option, you know, but there are other valid options and some would even say equally valid options. You know, we really call that a kind of relativism in which there is no one right way. But Jesus corrects that misunderstanding so clearly in this gospel passage. He says that no one can come to the Father except through me. Now, that's a very powerful claim that Jesus and it fully reveals the Father to us and that he is the only access to the Father. So that claim is something that St. John Paul II strongly reinforced in his document Domine Jesu. And it reminds us of how essential Jesus is as the necessary means of our salvation.
And also for us to be gentle as we're proclaiming that truth, to do it in love and try not to be overly argumentative, I think, right? If someone doesn't automatically have that viewpoint, but we do care enough about them and their eternal life that we want them to know the true way.
True. And in our Catholic tradition, you know, we have always understood that the Holy Spirit can lead people to Jesus even without their, I would say, overt conscious knowledge of that. But as people respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, they are actually being led to the Father through Jesus. In a way that may be mysterious to the Holy Spirit. So what the Church proclaims and affirms is indeed that Jesus is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet we also acknowledge a mystery in which people can be led to the Father through Jesus, even without their conscientious knowledge.
Does that come to fruition when we kind of look at maybe looking back at some steps that might have led us or loved ones back to the Lord by, oh boy, those steps that I took at the time seemed hard, odd, or difficult, but when you add them all up, that's how I got here.
You know, I think that the, how do you put it, the pathways to salvation are as numerous as individual people. We all have a personal relationship with God, and God calls all of us individually in our life circumstances. Our challenge is to be faithful in responding to those promptings of the Spirit, you know, and if we are faithful in responding, then the Lord will continue to reveal himself to us. And hopefully all people will come to know the reality of God through acknowledging the truth of Jesus Christ.
And maybe finally, Bishop Muggenberg, kind of going back to the beginning of this passage again, in a time when people think that the wheels are coming off society, anything from mass shootings to war of 80 years ago style in Europe to all sorts of debates over moral things here in the U.S., that we've never seen it like this. And not that we should just dismiss that, like, oh, we've been through worse, but just the emphasis on be not troubled.
You know, I think that every generation feels like the challenges they face are somehow greater than anything before. But as we look at history, you know, we have to acknowledge that the early Christians faced situations that were far more terrible than what we're facing today. And even parts of our world where Christian populations are facing overt persecution and systematic oppression, or they experienced situations that make our challenges look relatively minor. And so we need to keep it in perspective. And yet at the same time, we also need to recognize that this scripture passage is always applicable. So even though we may not be facing the greatest challenges in history, we do face our challenges. And we're encouraged to maintain faith. And faith is that trusting relationship with Jesus in the midst of every challenge.
Amen to that. Another great reflection. Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to send us off with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who so desires us to share in a relationship of life-giving communion, always give us the promptings of the Spirit so that we might accept that invitation at every moment of our day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called A Father's Forgiveness by Joseph Mazzella. When I was a boy, I always wanted to be a cowboy. I remember my mom worrying about me getting sick from the heat in the summer because I wore a thick blue sweater all the time. No respectable cowboy, however, would wear short sleeves, so I sweated while I played. I was overjoyed, too, when one day my parents gave me a BB gun. Looked just like the lever-action rifle that all the cowboys used in the movies. I spent hours each day during those summer months shooting at stumps and pretending to be John Wayne. I even mastered the one-handed swing cock-and-shoot move I had seen him do in a movie once. At least that's what I thought. As I was coming into the house one afternoon, though, I tried it one time too many. The gun I thought was empty let out a soft pop, and a BB flew across the room and parted the hair of my dad, who was asleep on the couch. My dad took one look at the BB hole a half inch above his head, walked over to me, took my gun, walked outside, and calmly broke it in half. I didn't cry too much over this. I knew how close I'd come to hurting my dad with my stupidity, and I didn't expect ever to get another BB gun either. That's why I was so surprised when my dad bought me another one the next year. I guess that he thought I'd wised up enough to know how to use it this time. I never put a single BB in that new gun, but in my imagination, John Wayne rode again. I eventually outgrew my cowboy stage, but I never did outgrow my appreciation for my father's forgiveness. He showed me that even when I messed up in the worst way, I was still loved. He gave me another chance and let me know that I was forgiven, whether I deserved it or not. He shared with me some of the unconditional love and forgiveness that our Father in heaven has for us all. May we always embrace and share that love and forgiveness as well. From Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Always appreciate it. And of course, you can always go back and listen to any of Glenn's Story Corners. Just go to our Morning Air podcast at relevantradio.com. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, a British writer and broadcaster, Fiorella Di Maria, will join us live from the United Kingdom to discuss the historic coronation of King Charles III. Plus, Morning Air contributor and Catholic writer Laura Di Maria will tell us about the Catholic saints who were members of royalty over the centuries. So we're going to break this one open. In fact, the you could call it the Di Maria Hour, as Fiorella and Laura will set the stage for us. So there is much more to come coming up here in the final hour of this first Friday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.